Thanks for being here. And thanks all of you that are scattered all over the country who watch our services. I could think last night of about 50 different people I know that are watching as we do these studies and these services. We're in Luke 24, verse 48. We've been going over some of the things that the Holy Ghost inspired our brother Luke to write. And in the 24th chapter of Luke up to the 48th verse, we find what took place on the day of Jesus' resurrection. It was a Sunday, the first day of the week. He made, as far as we know, at least five appearances that day. In the last group that we're reading about, we're in Jerusalem, and that was the disciples. And the disciples, as we want to think about it, is more than just the 11. It was followers of Jesus. He had a lot of them. And I'll give you a sneak preview of what we'll get to later on. But if you really study the first and second chapters of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, by then he'd appeared to all of them, okay? More than 500 brethren at once, we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, 6 or 7, right in there. So they'd all seen him. Now, today, we're going to drill down and focus on the word witnesses in verse 48. It says, and Jesus is talking to all of them there that were in that room, and ye are all witnesses of these things. He was specifically speaking to the 10 disciples that were there, but they were all witnesses. And we mentioned last week in closing that five nights previous was the night of the Last Supper. So we've kind of, got to think of it like that. And Jesus told them several things, and we'll get to that here in a little bit, which are recorded in John's chapter 13 through 17, I guess. So, and if you think about the Apostle John, we'll get to this later also. He didn't write his gospel record of John until about 55 years after this time. He had 55 years to think about what to write. The Holy Spirit inspired him, and one of the things he writes at the end of John 20, we'll get to this later too, is, yeah, there's not enough room in the world in all the books to write what he did. Okay, so with that, the disciples of Jesus, the 12, we'll say, really it was ended up being 11, but there were others that were there too that were disciples. They had followed him for a little over 3 years, which we mentioned last week would be, they would have received the equivalent of a college education from him. Keep that thought in the back of your mind. Now, we'll read verse 24, Luke 24, 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. The word witnesses, and Jesus didn't even make his disciples aware that they were witnesses until the night of the Last Supper. I suppose they thought about it, but he told them specifically here, and ye are witnesses of these things, all these things that he had talked about, all these things that he had done, all these things were written about him. The word witnesses is found 45 times in our King James Version of the Bible. 45 is the number, we don't get to it very often. It's a number pointing to preservation. And preservation is the act of preserving something. And that's just exactly what Jesus wanted his disciples to do, was to preserve everything he had taught them and everything he had instructed them for these last 3+ years. Passing on this information of the things that they were witnesses of during their time with Jesus. And of course, all this leading up to the fact that it would take the power of the Holy Ghost to make Jesus' disciples the proper witnesses that would help them become the fishers of men that Jesus told them they would be when they went out to preach the good news gospel message of repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name, which we read about there in the previous verses. The Greek word translated witnesses in Luke 24:48 is martys. It's number 3144 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, for those of you that look these things up. And in this particular instance, this usage of the word witnesses or witness, it means a witness of Jesus Christ in the historical sense. But martys is the same word. It also translates into our English martyr. And that speaks of those who, after Jesus' example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. None of them would have chose to do that, but they were willing to go through that. And according to historical records, many of Jesus' disciples that were present on this first night of his resurrection in Luke 24, what we're reading about there, they also became martyrs, underscoring the fact that they did indeed become witnesses, the witnesses Jesus informed them that they would be. Go to John 21, talk about what we just mentioned a minute ago. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in John today, and there we'll find the story unfolding, how Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses of these things that Jesus had told them there in Luke 24:48. You are witnesses of these things. And again, it was the apostle John. It took him 55 or so years, maybe longer. That's a long time. After he could write these things down. And the truth of the matter is that John was one of Jesus' closest disciples and had witnessed many things concerning Jesus. And he concluded in John 21:25. I want to make sure I got that right. Yes. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Interesting that after pondering for 50-some years what to write concerning Jesus, that the Apostle John, his conclusion was there wasn't enough room in the world to publish enough books to tell all that Jesus had done, all the things that he had witnessed. And so that's quite a thought, isn't it? But think about it. Think about it for you. Could you write a book on what Jesus has done for you? How many books would that take? Take a book about for every week, wouldn't it? If you really think about what he's done for us. Okay. And so there are a lot of benefits that we have because of what Jesus did for us. And David, he was a writer. He was a singer. He wrote in Psalms 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We see Bill Myers here today. He had surgery Thursday morning. But a benefit from that is the Lord touched him to where he could be here this morning. Wow. And in Revelation 4:8, we read how it will be for the New Testament full overcomers who rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And I guess that we could say that's how we will properly express what Christ means to us, his benefits towards us. And we can do that for eternity, in the ages to come. I mean, you know, there isn't enough time, there isn't enough books to do all this, so we'll just have to wait. But we get a good start on it down here as we worship him. Okay, now go to John 1. And we'll start with where Jesus got his disciples. And we'll find in John 1, first of all, that John the Baptist had disciples, that is, people who followed him. And John the Baptist's message to them was that he was come to bear witness of Jesus Christ. He was to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And that they should follow Christ. They shouldn't follow John the Baptist. And so we'll look at some highlights that help explain this, starting in John 1:6. And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for what? A witness. We're talking about witness here this morning. To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. In verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Verse 29, drop down there. The next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And then, note these next couple verses. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This is an interesting statement if you consider this. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, two of John the Baptist's disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. These two disciples mentioned here turn out to be the Apostle John and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. They were the first to follow the Lamb of God. And then the rest of John 1 further tells of Jesus collecting his disciples, who on the first night of his resurrection were told in Luke 24:48, where we've been studying, "And ye are witnesses of these things." So here in John 1, which we just read in those verses, is the record when their journey with Jesus Christ began. This is when they started to witness some things that he did. And we mentioned sometime here this morning, or maybe last week, that Jesus' disciples weren't even aware that they were to be his witnesses until on the night of the Last Supper, which would have been about five nights before, when he began to explain this fact. So I want you to go to John 13 now, and we'll go through this. And the Apostle John is the one eyewitness who records the most in Scripture about the events of the Last Supper. And that would be the Last Supper where Jesus is with his disciples. He starts this in John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end," as who he is. There are many sermons in each verse of the Bible, if we will only let the Holy Ghost speak them to our own open heart of faith. And I hope you hear these sermons as the Holy Ghost preaches them to you. But here in John 13, 1, we see how much Jesus loved his disciples, that he loved them to the farthest extent is what it means here. And Judas was one of the disciples, but he loved him also to the end. However, Judas was never saved. The Apostle John clearly points this out. He plainly tells us that in John 6, 64, who Judas was. And we'll read a couple more verses in John 6, just since I made that statement. Jesus said there in John 6, 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him." We know who betrayed him was Judas. So was Judas a believer? Not if you read this verse. He was not. John 6, 70, "Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, again, Judas was not a believer. As John 6:64 states, Judas was never saved. And so we talked about this a long time ago in this study, and I got some notes on that if you want to go back and review them. It's page 193 and 194. Now, back to John 13, and this is all spoken at the time of the Last Supper. So, which, if you think about it in context, where we are in Luke 24 would have been five nights prior. And in John 13, 33 through 35, we read a new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. And this commandment is repeated 13 times in New Testament Scripture. And I want you to focus here for a moment. John 13, 33. "Little children," who's he speaking to? His disciples. little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, we emphasized this maybe a little bit and touched on it last week, but Jesus is addressing his closest followers as little children, because at this point in their following Jesus, their spiritual understanding was like that of little children. Remember on the first night of his resurrection, we read how he had to open their understanding. He's driving at the importance of later receiving the Holy Ghost, who was sent for that purpose. And so they were little children in their understanding. And the thing that would change that would be when they received the power of the Holy Ghost, and he would enable them to further learn and be able to understand the scripture. Thus, that's how they would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But at this point in time that we're discussing, and especially at the time of the Last Supper, the day of Pentecost was about 50 days off, okay? 7+ weeks. So we find that these disciples had a lot to learn in the succeeding days. In John 14, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples who the Holy Ghost is and why it was important for them to receive him. But we learned there in John 1 this morning that John the Baptist also had pointed them to the fact that it was Jesus who would send them the Holy Ghost, baptize them with the Holy Ghost. So he kind of already planted the seed in their mind that it was important for them to receive the Holy Ghost. But think about it. Jesus didn't talk much about the Holy Ghost to them up until this point in time. And so these are some familiar scriptures that we're reading here. But if they're familiar, do you know them? Do you know these verses? How familiar are they? John 14, 16, we'll start there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his closest followers, the same one that he addressed as little children earlier in the evening. And he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." How long is the Holy Ghost with us? Now, here's your verse. Forever, forever. Will we need the power of the Holy Ghost working in our lives when we get to heaven? Yes. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." We'll go back and read verse 18 here in a minute. I want you to jump down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," so if you didn't know who the Comforter was, he tells you, it's the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Remember Brother Hill when he's just real close to 95 there at the last, and he'd get up here and he was like a, you know, walking Bible, quoting scriptures, and he could remember things that the from scripture. And we all going, "I don't even know where I park my car. You know, how does he remember all this stuff?" You know, because we got good forgetters, but the Holy Ghost enables us to remember these things, these scriptures. So one of the things that we learn here is that Jesus told his disciples that the Holy Ghost is also the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, whose function is to teach you all things and to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And we've learned from our studying in Luke that Jesus' disciples had real good forgetters. Real good. They couldn't remember what he'd said. And he hadn't remembered what he instructed him for these 3+ years. And they didn't know the things that he told them well enough to remember that he would rise again from the dead on the third day, remember? That's why they were so confused, kind of, is they were gathered together on that first day of the week. They were really still mourning his death when Jesus stood in the midst of them. Surprised them. And they were slow to grasp what he told them. Well, how many times do we find ourselves in the same boat? So during the evening of the Last Supper, we find Jesus telling them he was telling them about the help he was going to send them their way some 50+ days later on the day of Pentecost. Now I want to go back and look at John 14:18. It's in a very important verse, and it explains the reason why they needed another comforter. John 14:18, Jesus tells his disciples at the Last Supper, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see a footnote that Scofield wrote concerning the word comfortless, meaning orphans. And Scofield was an excellent Bible student. You'd have to say that for sure. And Scofield looked up the Greek word for comfortless, which is orphanos. It's where we get our English word orphan. I will not leave you orphans. That's what he was saying to them. It's number 3737 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And we find it only used twice in the New Testament, this Greek word. Once it's translated comfortless, that's right here in John 14:18. The other time, it's found in James 1:27, translated as fatherless. Strong's notes that comfortless speaks of those bereft of a teacher, guide, or guardian. And the word bereft means someone who is without something. So they would have been, if I will not leave you comfortless, I will not leave you as an orphan without a teacher, a guide, or a guardian. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words further explains that orphanos here is used of the Lord to explain that is his relationship with his disciples has been that of a guide, a teacher, and protector. But he just told them that the comforter would guide you into the truth. He would be a teacher, and he was to be a protector. And John 14:16 also tells us that up to this point in time, Jesus has also been a comforter. He says, I will give you another comforter. He was their comforter. So he was addressing them as little children. They needed a comforter. They needed a guide. They needed a father figure. And so in John 14:18, Jesus was telling them he wasn't going to leave them as orphans void of a comforter. The Holy Ghost would be their comforter, guide, and teacher. And then one more thought. We might get through this. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, up to this point in time, on the evening of the Last Supper, he spent very little time informing his disciples the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost? Go back and look at your gospel records, and where did he emphasize that, how important it was? It wasn't up until this evening of the Last Supper, for the most part. And the reason why he didn't emphasize this is because Jesus was with them as their comforter, guide, and teacher, and protector up to this point in time. But 14 times, if you look at it, Jesus told his disciples that evening, "I go," meaning, "I'm going to the Father now." John 14:18 again, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, again, remember that these disciples that Jesus is talking to previously were John the Baptist's disciples, and all four gospel records records that John the Baptist taught them, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That's quoting from Mark 1:8. You can also read this in Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, and in John 1:33. But we also know that Jesus wouldn't baptize them with the Holy Ghost until the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. So we find that these next 50 days or so are fragile times for these disciples. So he's emphasizing to them the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. They might not have heard him the first time, or the second time, or the third time. You know, learning takes a little bit of repetition, okay? And some of us catch it right off the bat the first time, right? I wasn't one of those. Why did you add so much struggle with certain subjects in school? You didn't get it. But when you finally got it, oh, I see. Yeah, well, this is the way it was when he was telling them about the Holy Ghost. And so John the Baptist had taught them about the Holy Ghost, and in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, explained to his disciples what would happen after he would send them the Holy Ghost. And basically, Jesus is explaining to them in those three chapters how the Holy Ghost would be their comforter, guide, and teacher. John 15, we'll look there for a minute. We'll read some verses here. You know, in John 15, you find the story of the vine and the branches, which and where Jesus reinforces some thoughts he'd presented to them earlier. Then we read in John 15:9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." He's emphasizing this. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another." How many times has he told them that this night already? I think this is the fifth time we've read it now. "As I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Notice verse 16 here. "Ye have not chosen me." They didn't go around choosing Jesus. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. When did he choose you? Same time. "And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." This wasn't a new message right there. This is the sixth time, I think, we've read this already today. And then in his concluding words in John 15, Jesus once again emphasizes the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost and says in John 15, 26, "But when he, the Comforter, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me," note verse 27, "and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." This is about the first time he tells them they're going to be witnesses that we read there in Luke 24:48. So in Luke 24:48, Jesus says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." And Jesus tells them why they are witnesses of these things here in John 15:27, because they had been with Jesus from the beginning, meaning from the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And then go to John 16:12, next chapter. And these would be Jesus' closing words on the night of the Last Supper. He says to his disciples, John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say unto you." He's been with them 3 years. Why has he been holding back? Well, he tells them, "But ye cannot bear them now." "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Why? And of course, the answer we all know is because they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. And so do you and me.